Hello, children. Welcome to Spring Branch Academy, where we are seeking to instill wisdom and inspire worship in every student to the glory of God. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. By his hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, this day our daily bread. God is great and God is good. So what is God? He is great. Who is God? He is good. These two are the attributes, the main attributes of God. In size, he is infinite. And in character, he is good. He's personal. So under God is great, we have five attributes today. Time and space, power and knowledge, and then combining them gives you God's sovereignty or his authority. So God is eternal. He's in every time. And even outside of time, God is omnipresent. He's in every place, even outside of space. As Solomon said when he built the temple, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. He is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. He is omniscient, meaning all-knowing. And he is sovereign, meaning he is the only king. He appoints everything, Ecclesiastes says. And who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Most High has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Everything that happens in life comes through God's hand by his appointment. He is sovereign over all the whatsoevers of life. So God is great. We have five then attributes that speak of his size. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and sovereign. We're transitioning now from logic to rhetoric. Logic deals with debates, but rhetoric deals with speeches. In logic, you start with assumptions and you end with assertions. So you build a case and you debate from where you assume things to then where you can conclude things or assert things. But in rhetoric, you start with the audience and you end with action. You start where people are and you seek to persuade them to do something or stop doing something. So sermons are very much a part of rhetoric because we don't want you, as pastors, we don't want you just to know something. We want you to do something or stop doing something based on what is true about God. And so there are logical arguments within a rhetoric speech, but rhetoric starts with the audience and ends with action. Instead of, like logic, seeking to prove something, in rhetoric, you seek to persuade people. In Scripture, we're moving to our last big segment on the book of Romans. Paul said about the gospel, and it's the theme of the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Romans Road explains this gospel by choosing verses in Romans and lining them up to explain it in a logical fashion. There are five of these passages. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those five verses we'll be reviewing week by week for the next 4 weeks after this one, so that when we can talk about them each time. But today, let's just note, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fall short literally means lack. They do not have, or they no longer have, the glory of God. Being selfish because of sin, we do not resemble our Creator. Rather, we resemble the enemy, the devil. We're selfish. Give ear and hear the words of the wise, and set your heart to what I know. For words are pleasant when they arise, assembled and ready from down below. That in the Lord may be your trust. I teach you now, today I must. Have I not written to you 30 words in counsel and information, that you may learn, that you may answer the truth in recitation? Number 26. Fear the Lord and fear the King. Rebellion ruins most everything. Fear the Lord and fear the King. Rebellion ruins most everything. Remember, a proverb is advice or counsel. What it's telling us is rebellion is stupid. It leads to ruin and destruction. And it does so because God appoints governments. And so the government, even when it's wicked and bad, is still appointed by the sovereignty of God for his purposes. And so, in general, to be rebellious, unless they're commanding us to do something disobedient to God, or unless they have overreach, apart from those things, we need to submit to our government in the fear of Christ. And so rebellion is not becoming of a Christian. In math, we're doing geometry, and now we've moved from two-dimensional geometry, called planar geometry, it's in a plane, to three-dimensional geometry, which interestingly enough is called solid geometry. If you'll notice the diagram in your sheet, you have a cylinder. That's like a metal can. A cone, if you tipped it upside down, you'd have ice cream in it. A cube, some of you like the Rubik's Cube. A sphere, that's like a basketball or a volleyball or a soccer ball. And then some of the ones you maybe don't know as much. A tetrahedron, that's one of my favorites. And a square pyramid, which is like a tetrahedron, except it has a square on the bottom rather than a triangle on the bottom. And a rectangular prism. A prism is just when you have two figures in planar geometry in two planes that are parallel to each other, and then you connect all the corners or the vertices. So a simple prism is a rectangular prism connecting two rectangles. So have fun with those and see if you can spot them in real life. I know of a building on the West Coast that's a giant pyramid. I don't know of a giant cone for a building, though. That would be funny. What are the first 12 multiples of 11? Well, they double up the digits. 1, 1, 2, 2, 3, 3, 4, 4. So it goes 11, 22, 33, 44, 55, 66, 77, 88, 99. Careful now. 110, 121, and 132. Well, we've learned Newton's three laws of motion and the colors of the visible light spectrum. But last week, I learned some of you are struggling with the four fundamental forces. So I came up with a little ditty for them. The 4-4-4 fundamental forces. They push, 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 and pull, pull, pull everything among us. There's gravity and electromagnicity. There's strong and weak in the nucleusicity. The four fundamental forces are fun, you see. Now, I messed around with the little labels, didn't I? Because it's gravity and electromagnetism. But I called it electromagnicity. And the strong nuclear force and the weak nuclear force are in the nucleus, not the nucleusicity. But, you know, can we mix a little Dr. Seuss here with physics and have a little fun with icity? I hope you thought it was fun, you see. The first law of thermodynamics is the conservation of mass and energy. The conservation of mass and energy. Because in a nuclear reaction or in a radioactive decay, you do have a loss of mass sometimes and a gain of energy. So energy and mass can shift between each other. But in total, you do not create energy or mass, and you do not destroy energy or mass. In a closed system, they remain the full amount, though they can convert from one to another. This is similar to God creating in the beginning the heavens and the earth. He put the energy and the mass in the universe that's there. The second law of thermodynamics, everything moves from order to disorder, which in physics is that everything has an increase in entropy, a measurement of microscopic disorder. I like to think about it as a teenager's bedroom. It tends to go from order to disorder unless we put energy into it. And maybe your bedroom's the same way. Maybe we shouldn't talk about the entropy in your bedroom. How about the ministry of Paul? Last week we looked at the ministry of the life of Christ. We saw he's born around 4 AD or 4 BC and he dies around AD 30. We saw where he did his key, where he had his key bases. He was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, had a ministry base in Capernaum, and then finally died and rose again in Jerusalem. How about Paul? Paul has four missionary journeys. He's converted around AD 34, not long after Jesus died and rose again. But about the only date we have with certainty is that we have Gallio in Corinth ruling there as proconsul around AD 52, and Acts 18 mentions Paul on trial before Gallio. We also know when Festus took over from Felix, if I remember right, those in Caesarea, and Paul's in prison due to Felix for 2 years from about AD 58 to 60. Then he goes to Rome. He's released for a season and finally is back in Rome and beheaded. We believe he's beheaded because he couldn't be crucified as a Roman citizen. He dies then around AD 67. A ministry of about 33 years. God be praised for the apostle of the Gentiles, formerly known as Saul, now he's known as Paul by his Greek name, and he is our apostle if we are Gentile in origin. Well, today we have our last stanza in the Bible timeline. Pentecost power and Jerusalem witness, Peter and John and the lame brought to fitness. Stephen is stoned, but the word of God spreading. Philip, a eunuch, and Saul as he's heading. Barnabas, Paul, the mission to the Gentiles. Trials, a shipwreck, unhindered in Rome. The visions of John, then call us all home. Again, Pentecost power and Jerusalem witness. Peter and John and the lame brought to fitness. Stephen is stoned, but the word of God spreading. Philip, a eunuch, and Saul as he's heading. Barnabas, Paul, the mission to Gentiles. Trials a shipwreck, unhindered in Rome. The visions of John then call us all home. That's the book of Revelation, isn't it? What are the missionary journeys of Paul? Those are trips he took around the world, around the Mediterranean Sea, to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And here's a little poem of that. The mountains of Galatia first, then Macedonia and Greece. Asia, Corinth, then come third. With Rome, they are complete. The mountains of Galatia first, then Macedonia and Greece. Asia, Corinth, then come third. With Rome, they are complete. And with that poem, this recording is complete. Lord bless you, children. Amen.